Ezra chapter 9, and our text for this evening will be just the first two verses in a sermon that I have entitled The Conformity Crisis. So let's read our text. Ezra chapter 9, commence reading at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come here tonight. Lord, we thank you that we could come and offer our prayers and petitions unto you. We thank you that you are a faithful God who will listen and answer our prayers according to your will. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to come before your word. Father, I do pray tonight that you help us to be alert. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts this evening, and we would be receptive to the message that you have for us this evening. I ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Romans 12, chapter 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." This is a verse I'm sure most of us know and have heard this preached many times. This particular topic of not conforming is one that is constantly preached to teenagers, isn't it? I'm sure if you've ever been to a youth camp, this was probably preached. And this is so commonly preached to youth, for this is a very real struggle for they at this particular stage of life. It's very easy to get swept into the raging torrent of worldliness, living a worldly life and adhering to a worldly philosophy. But if we are completely honest with ourselves, this issue of conformity, of separating ourselves from the world, is not a problem that just disappears when we leave the teenage years, is it? This is a constant struggle, no matter what stage of life one is at. It just manifests itself in different ways. We are daily bombarded by a worldview system that is in total rebellion against God. We are constantly saturated with a worldly philosophy on how and what we should be doing with our lives. We are relentlessly besieged to conform our thinking, behaviours and beliefs to the common held views of our society. Now, my friend, we are in a daily battle to remain separate and to not conform to the world system and philosophy that encompasses us. Satan is endeavouring to infiltrate God's people with the world. This has always been one of his favourite plays, and that is because it's always worked so well. And it continues even as we speak. Various writers of the scriptures were very concerned with this necessity of separating ourselves from the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And of course, Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." This topic of not conforming to this world, but rather separating oneself, is a common topic in Scripture. And it's something that is desperately needed in the church, in a broad sense, and in the hearts of individual believers. And it is this topic of separation that I wish to consider from the verses before us this evening. Chapter 9 begins with the phrase, "Now when these things were done." Now, this refers to events that had occurred since Ezra had arrived in Jerusalem. If we remember chapters 7 and chapter 8, Ezra made the return to Jerusalem from Babylon after his request was granted by King Artaxerxes. And he has been present for some months before the events before us unfold. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, it says the first day of the fifth month. And this is the arrival date of Ezra. And in chapter 10, verse 9, which records the aftermath of the proceedings before us, the 20th day of the ninth month is the time documented. So we have a 4.5 month time gap. And it was during this particular time that the activities recorded at the end of chapter 8 took place. We see in verse 34 that all that was brought from Babylon was weighed and documented. Many sacrifices were offered in verse 35. And in verse 36, Ezra delivered the king's instructions to various officials. And also during this time period, I also believe was a time when Ezra proclaimed the word of God. It's very interesting that the princes who were introduced to in verse 1, who were some form of noble leaders, come to Ezra with a concern for the sin of the people. The question is, why the sudden concern? What was it that brought this particular sin to the leaders' attention? They had been there the whole time. Why the sudden change of heart now? Or could it not be that the law of God was being faithfully preached by this man Ezra? This man who is known as a ready scribe of the law of God. And as the word was faithfully proclaimed, these leaders come under conviction of the prevailing sin of the people. Which seems somewhat bizarre if there is no catalyst for their sudden concern. What is also interesting is that the nations listed within their concern in verse 1 has a striking resemblance to particular portions within the law which warned of the very sin that was brought to the attention of Ezra. And what makes this even more remarkable is that some scholars say that some of these nations listed were not actually in existence at this particular time. So why were they included in this list? Well, the obvious answer is that the leaders were made familiar with the law through the preaching of Ezra. And it was the faithful preaching of the word that convicted these leaders to do something about this sin. The people heard the word, looked at their lives, and saw that the two did not match, and hence spiritual reformation was required. And this teaches us that spiritual reformation and the scriptures are always inseparable. Every reformation, whether of the church or in the individual, always occurs with a renewed focus on the word of God. And this is certainly happening before us. But what was the great problem that was brought to the attention of Ezra? Well, it was that the remnants had not separated themselves from the people of the land. Notice in verse 1, it says they were doing according to their abomination. In other words, they had conformed to the world. They were participating in the same activities as the pagans around them. They had become involved. They had compromised. They were living with and like the pagans around them. They had failed to separate themselves. And the magnitude of this is seen in verse 2. We see in verse 2 that they were even marrying the pagans. This was common practice. God's people were conforming and joining in the most comprehensive way, which clearly contradicted God's law. This is the problem presented before us. And as I consider this, it's very interesting to consider the dramatic change that had been forthcoming within the remnant. I'm not sure if you remember, but when the first remnant returned under Zerubbabel and they began the rebuilding, the nations around them came and offered assistance with this work. And at this time, Zerubbabel and Jeshua opposed this supposed offer of assistance. They put the skids under them, told them to get. because they did not want to give them the opportunity to permeate the people, for this could lead to compromise. This was a very strong stance. And yet 60 years on from Zerubbabel's return, the people had not only begun fellowshipping with these very pagans and been involved in their way of life, but they were now joined in holy matrimony. In fact, in the book of Malachi, we have recorded where many men were divorcing the wives of their youth in order to marry these pagan women. Oh, what a great change that had taken place. And notice in our text that both the religious leaders in verse 1, the priests and the Levites, and the civil leaders in verse 2, the princes and the rulers, were involved in this sin. In fact, they were the instigators, they were the chief offenders. And now the people under this weak and compromising leadership had fallen into the same snare. And this teaches to you and I the effect of leadership, doesn't it? You know, we all lead in varying capacities. And we must be ever aware of the influence that we can and will have, either positively or negatively, on those we lead. You know, whether that be in the home, in the church, in the workplace, or some other realm. Now, we must realize this, be conscious of this, and act accordingly in our varying capacities of leadership. But the leaders were responsible for leading the people down the dangerous and treacherous road of worldly conformity, which culminated in mixed marriage. But what I want us to understand is, why was this issue of mixed marriage such a drama? Why does it matter that Israelites were not marrying Israelites, but rather Canaanites? Why is this such a problem? We must first understand that this was a religious issue and not a race issue. So here and in other places in God's word, these marriages, particularly to those in the land of Canaan, are not forbidden because God is a racist. The race has nothing to do with this, but rather it is his concern for religious purity. And this is seen in the text before us. In verse 1 it says, "Have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations." Now, this was the issue. Since they had joined together, they were now partaking in pagan practices. The use of the word abomination shows that this was not ethnic, but spiritual. They, as a result of their marriages, were now heavily involved in the pagan way of life, which included the diabolical, idolatrous activities, which it was this that had put them into captivity in the first place. So this is why this marrying was a problem. And this is also seen in verse 2, which says, "The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." Now, Israel was a holy seed. They had been set apart by God. He had chosen them as a holy nation, and hence they were to be different because of their relation to God. But this had been forsaken. They were not living as a holy seed, but rather mingling themselves with they who they were meant to be different from. And this was the true issue. In allowing these marriages, no area of life would remain untouched or uncompromised, whether business, government, social life, and most certainly religion. This was the issue. For it led to compromise, particularly in the religious realm. And it was this that was always the problem with intermarriages within the Bible. Now listen to these portions of Scripture. Exodus 34, verses 15 to 16 says this: "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And now take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Now what was the problem with making covenants and joining in marriage? It would lead to idolatry in whoring after their gods. Likewise, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through to 4 says this: When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And once again, we see why mixed marriage was such a problem. Because it would turn them away from the true and living God, and they would serve false gods. But these laws were given by God to protect the nation from religious defilements, so they would not forsake him and go a-whoring after false gods. Now we must understand that it was possible for non-Jews and Jews to marry. Now one thinks of Ruth. Ruth was in the line of Christ. But we do know that Ruth was a follower of Yahweh, don't we? And this further confirms that this was not a problem of race, but of religion. And this is why this is such a problem for the returning remnant, and why Ezra is so devastated when he receives this news. For these choices that had been made to marry into pagan societies presented great spiritual and moral dangers. It would result in forsaking God and chasing after the false gods of those who they married. And the example of Solomon automatically springs to mind when we think of this, doesn't it? A man who started out so well. The wisest man to ever live. The one who built the glorious temple. The man who ruled the largest Israelite dynasty. And yet despite such a promising start, It ended devastatingly, with he captivated and enthralled by gross false deities. And what was it that caused such compromise and degradation? 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And what a tragic end. But notice the cause. His wives turned away his heart. Solomon married women he shouldn't have. He failed to separate himself, and this was the devastating effect. And it was for this reason that this problem of failing to separate, but rather intertwining oneself with the pagan societies, is addressed before us, because the results of failing to separate, but rather conforming to the world, is that it always leads to one walking away from and often ultimately forsaking God. This is the fruit of conformity to the world, which is the ultimate issue before us. And this danger of failing to separate oneself, but rather conforming to the world, is a danger for all humanity, no matter what time of history we live in. And my friend, today we are certainly not immune. In fact, it's probably even easier today than any other time in history to conform to this world. And as a result of the text before us that reveals these issues, allow me to finish with two areas of application. So number one, a mixed marriage is still wrong. Now, for obvious reasons, I'm not going to talk about this for long because everyone's married, but it's still important that we realize that we understand and then teach one's children and grandchildren the vital importance of marrying a believer. for making a wrong decision in this area can be catastrophic. It's crystal clear from the text considered this evening within the Old Testament, and then from text in the New Testament, such as 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." God does not want his people marrying those outside the faith. Once again, this is not an issue of race or superiority, but the reason is the exact same as in the text before us. It is an issue of loyalty to Christ, and any commitment that we make, such as marriage, that competes rather than complements and encourages our commitment to Christ will lead to unfaithfulness. The goal of the believer is to bring glory to God in everything that they do. Imagine trying to do that with a partner who couldn't care less. That is why this is so important. And I am very thankful for parents who diligently taught me this important lesson. And may we do the same thing. And the second point of application is that conformity crushes Christians. Well, it is the clear teaching of the scriptures that we as Christians should not conform to this world, isn't it? We are to be separate, to be different, to be in the world but not of the world. We all know this. And yet, my friend, how often we fall in this area. Now, how often we live a life that is no different to the world we live in. We dress the same, talk the same, act the same, same ethics, same morals, same focus and priorities, possessing little to no difference to those around us. How easy it is to fall into the trap of adopting the philosophies of the society we live in. The narcissistic approach, I'm the only one that matters philosophy. How easy it is to live by that. How easy it is to fall into the materialistic greed that has our society firmly held within its crippling grip. This can very easily grab hold of the believer. The ever accepting nature of the times we live in, where right and wrong is constantly changing and under attack, this is an epidemic that the church and the believer is not immune to. Adopting worldly ideology and philosophies of marriage, the roles of men and women, and parenting rather than what the Bible says is another way we tend to conform. Compromising our beliefs or standards to be more acceptable or appealing or for fear of ridicule is so very easy to do. And we could go on and on. My friends, these are but some of the ways that we as believers often conform our minds to this world. And we must not be so naive to think that just because we attend a fundamental Bible-believing church, that this means our church or we as individuals cannot be affected by worldly philosophies, ideologies, and agendas. My friend, we must guard our minds and protect our hearts against the philosophies of this world. May we be different to those around us. May we be alert to the danger and possibility of conformity. For it's often far more prevalent in our hearts than we wish to admit, isn't it? And may we search our hearts this evening and rid ourselves of all worldly conformity. May we be different. May we take a stand. May we separate ourselves. And by his grace, in accordance to 1 Peter 2:9, be a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For this, my friend, is what our world needs. We are in a conformity crisis, and there is a great need for churches and Christians who refuse to conform to this world. Will you be one of them? Amen. Let us pray.